Will you pray with me? Oh God, in the excitement of this holy season, we bid you to enter and to be present in our midst, even this morning as we are gathered here as brothers and sisters in Christ to worship you. And we ask that you help us as we enter into this holy week and we turn our hearts towards Jerusalem and to the life and death and resurrection of Christ to open ourselves to you and your coming. And just as we celebrate your triumphant entry into Jerusalem that day 2,000 years ago, we proclaim you as Messiah and King today and ask you to help us to follow Christ in the way of the cross, that dying and rising with him, we may enter into your kingdom through Jesus who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit now and forever. Amen.
It would be hard to overestimate the power of images in our society. There's some things that if you see it, you just can't help but react to it. My dad, for instance, never got over seeing what he saw when the troops landed at Normandy. He could see a picture of that and he would get emotional. It was a bad day in Dad's life. He was very glad to have survived that day, but he never quite got past what that day did to him. On the other hand, Dad never really forgot how those prisoners looked when they saw the American flag go up over the death camp at Birkenau. He said those people couldn't speak English, but when they saw the American flag raised over that camp, they knew that they were free and they knew they had been saved from death. Images are important. If you're my age or older, you're never going to forget the image of John Kennedy Jr. saluting his dad's casket as it went by. We're never going to forget seeing those firefighters raising the flag over the rubble of the World Trade Center. I hope we're never going to forget the attack on our nation's capital on January 6, 2021. We're never going to forget seeing Neil Armstrong walk on the moon, or Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. giving his great I Have a Dream speech, or President and Mrs. Carter building houses for Habitat for Humanity when they were 90 years old. Images are powerful. You can't see them without having a reaction to them. And that's what we're looking at today in this study that we are doing. We're looking at an image that's near and dear to the Christian faith, but what we need to remember is it wasn't near and dear to the Hebrews on that first Palm Sunday. One of the scriptures that we're looking at today is another one of the I am sayings of Jesus. We've spent 5 weeks looking at the I am teachings, and today we're looking at another one, John 10:14-16. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and they know me as the Father knows me and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. But I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also that they will, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock and one shepherd. Sheep and shepherding are important images in the Bible. There are over 500 references in the Bible to sheep and shepherding. And some of the most important moments in the Bible have to do with sheep and shepherding. Abraham was the father of Israel and he was a shepherd. Moses was tending his father-in-law's sheep when God called him to go to Egypt and set his people free. David was a shepherd when God called him to be the first king of Israel, be the next king of Israel. The 23rd Psalm is the most beloved passage of Scripture in the entire Bible, and it's known worldwide as the Shepherd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. You just hear those words, and you immediately find yourself endeared to that passage of Scripture. The Bible is full of references to sheep and shepherding, and that's great, but the question is, why is that important? Well, it's important because the image of the Good Shepherd is one of the most endearing and enduring images in our faith. There have been more paintings, more sculptures, and more stained glass windows done of Jesus as the Good Shepherd than of any other image in the Bible. In fact, our society itself has a positive image of a shepherd because the church created that image. But that's not how it was when Jesus came on that first Palm Sunday. It wasn't true at all that the world had a positive image of shepherding back in that day. Being a shepherd wasn't seen as a good profession. It wasn't seen positively at all. Shepherds were dirty. Shepherds were, they smelled terrible all the time. Most of them were thieves. In fact, by law, Hebrew law, a shepherd could not testify in court at all, no matter what. And the reason for that was because it was just assumed if a shepherd was talking, he was lying. If Jesus wanted to create a positive image of what he was trying to do to the world around him, he couldn't have picked a worse image than calling himself a good shepherd. In the Hebrew world, good shepherd was an oxymoron. It was like bittersweet or jumbo shrimp or authentic reproduction or House and Senate ethics committees or UVA humility. Those words just don't go together. There are some words that you just can't put together and make them make sense. And in Jesus' day, good shepherd were two of those words. But those are the words that Jesus used to describe himself. And that's just one of the reasons why people rejected Jesus during that first Holy Week. Our second scripture that we're looking at today, which we've already seen partially acted out for us, is John 12, 12 through 19. Instead of me reading this to you, let's watch this together.
The next day, the large crowd that had come to the Passover festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Praise God! God bless him who comes in the name of the Lord. God bless the King of Israel." Jesus found a donkey and rode on it, just as the scripture says, "Do not be afraid, city of Zion. Here comes your king, riding on a young donkey." Disciples did not understand this at the time, but when Jesus had been raised to glory, they remembered that the scripture said this about him, and that they had done this for him. The people who had been with Jesus when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from death had reported what had happened. That was why the crowd met him, because they heard he had performed this miracle. The Pharisees then said to one another,
"You see, we are not succeeding at all. Look, the whole world is following him."
Two 2,000 years ago, Jesus made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and it was a huge celebration. A lot of those people had been with Jesus when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and so they knew that Jesus had to have the power of God within him. If Jesus could raise a man from the dead, then he darn sure could kill the Romans, that he just had to be the Messiah. Then on top of that, Jesus came to town riding a donkey. The new kings of Israel have been coming into town riding a donkey since King David. This had to be the king. So the people went out and they started waving palm branches in front of him, which was the historic symbol of victory over an enemy. They started throwing those palm branches in front of Jesus. They started throwing their own cloaks in front of Jesus. They started shouting, "Hosanna! Praise God! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest." The word Hosanna in Hebrew means rescuer or the one who saves. Jesus had come to save his people from their oppressors. You couldn't have had a bigger moment in Israel than this moment. The image of Jesus riding that donkey was the image of hope and salvation to the Hebrews, and that image lasted for 5 days. It lasted until the people figured out that Jesus wasn't going to be a warrior king. Jesus was going to set his people free, and he was going to defeat Rome, but he wasn't going to do it with swords and spears. He was going to do it with love and peace and grace. He was going to do it with what we would today call nonviolent resistance. When Mahatma Gandhi decided to challenge the British Empire for Indian independence, he knew that they could not defeat Great Britain with guns and bombs. And so he decided to challenge the British with nonviolent resistance. Do you know where he got that idea? He got it from Jesus. Gandhi read the four Gospels and he formed his plan of nonviolent resistance from the teachings of Jesus. Gandhi on more than one occasion said, "I would be a Christian if I had ever met one." He had great admiration of Jesus. He would read Jesus' words quite often, but he was so appalled by the image that the Christian church in India had left and the way they had treated the Indians that he would not be part of the Christian faith. But he formed his method of nonviolent resistance right out of the Gospels themselves. Jesus was not going to wage war. He was going to wage peace. He was going to be the king, but he was going to be a different kind of king. He was going to be a king who would be a good shepherd to the world. "I have sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them along also." That was a wonderful teaching, the kind of teaching that was seldom, if ever, heard by the Jewish people, but it wasn't the kind of teaching that they wanted to hear. The Jews were God's chosen people. Nobody else was God's chosen people. It was heresy to even think about bringing other sheep into the fold. God loved the Jews and he loved nobody else. On Palm Sunday, Jesus was everybody's dream come true. By Friday, Jesus was just one more disappointment when it came to finding a good Messiah. On Sunday, the Hebrew people were waving palms of victory and they were shouting words of praise. On Friday, they were waving their fists and they were shouting for Jesus to be crucified because they didn't want a good shepherd who would love everybody. They wanted a good Messiah who would take names and kick butt, but that's not what Jesus was going to be. He was going to be a good shepherd because that's what the people needed, even if they didn't want it. The scripture says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We are like sheep without a shepherd." Jesus knew his sheep. He knew what they were capable of, both good and bad. And he knew that the worst was likely to come out before the best was likely to come out. Why? Because that's human nature. When we become afraid, when we become worried, when we become resentful, it's not usually the best that comes out of us. It's usually the worst that comes out of us. When we react according to our fears and our worries and our resentments and our wounds, it's usually the worst part of our personalities that come pouring out of us. Years ago, when I lived in Orange County, North Carolina, I had a friend who was a car salesman at the Ford dealership in Hillsboro, North Carolina. For years, he had been the top salesman, not only of that dealership, but of the region. When the sales manager decided to retire, the owner of the dealership decided to make Jack the sales manager. That would have been great, except Jack didn't have the first gift for that job. That man could sell blowtorches in hell, but he couldn't manage his own checkbook. Jack took that job and sales dropped like a rock. And just a few weeks later, the owner moved Jack back to sales and moved Jack's best friend to the sales manager's position. In less than 2 months, sales were stronger than they had ever been. Jack was once again the number one salesman in the region. Perry was doing a very good job. That should have been a win-win for everybody, but it wasn't, because Jack resented that his friend was doing better in a job he never even wanted than he did. One day I went by to see Jack and was started to talk to him. Just as soon as I walked up, Jack started telling me about how his boss had mistreated him and how his best friend had stabbed him in the back. Now, let me just say up front, I wasn't in a good mood when I got there, and I had heard that story from Jack several times. So instead of being as pastoral as I might have been, I looked at Jack and I said, "Jack, your boss did you a favor and you can't even see it. You're making more money than you would have made as the sales manager. You hate hated the job that you were doing. You knew it wasn't working, and you knew you were not good at it. You're getting to do sales right now, which is what you were good at. You're doing training for the salesmen all over the region, and you're getting paid for it. And Perry is doing a good job at something that you didn't even want to do in the first place. Your boss didn't mistreat you, and Perry didn't stab you in the back. Your problem is that your ego got bruised. But if you can just let that go, things are actually good. Jack looked at me with a death stare, and he said, "That's what my wife said, and I didn't want to hear it from her either." I said, "Well, you need to hear it from somebody." Now, I would tell you what Jack said after that, but let me just say it was something like, "Tommy, you're such a wise and wonderful man." It actually had the word smart in front of it, but you just take my word for it. The next day, Jack went and he apologized to his boss and he apologized to Perry. And when we left Hillsboro, Jack's life was just about as good as it had ever been. The point is, Jack had an agenda and it was wrong. And so the worst came out of Jack. Jesus had an agenda on that first Palm Sunday. And part of that agenda was to show the people the truth about themselves. He wanted those people to see how evil they could be when they didn't get what they wanted or when life didn't turn out the way that they wanted it to turn out. And remember, folks, those people in Jerusalem were good, honest, hardworking, religious people. They loved their families. They loved their neighbors. They loved their city. They loved their faith. Under normal circumstances, those were not nail-driving people at all. But those weren't normal circumstances, and those people were sheep without a shepherd. They needed guidance. They needed direction. They needed somebody to show them a better way to live. But we humans don't always want to see a better way. And that was the problem on Palm Sunday. The people didn't want to see the truth. We humans can be very evil people when we're afraid, when we're resentful, when we're wounded, when we're separated from God's will and God's love. And the sad part is, being religious doesn't change that at all. In fact, it actually can make it worse. But being a follower of the Good Shepherd can change that, and it can make it a lot better. If you're a follower of the Good Shepherd, your vision becomes higher and brighter and stronger and more noble. It's less about us and more about the good of the whole, the good of the church, the good of the world. It's less about what we want and more about what we can accomplish together for God and for the world around us. But honestly, that's not always easy. When Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep," that sounds really beautiful to us. It sounds like a compliment to us, but that's not how it sounded to the people who were hearing it in Jerusalem, because those people were rural people. Shepherds were not good people, and they were not seen as good people. And let's be honest about it, sheep are stupid. Sheep are interesting. They're beautiful, they're handsome, they're sweet as they can be, but they're not the brightest animals in the world. If sheep are left to themselves, they'll graze themselves into a briar thicket where they can't move at all. And if a shepherd doesn't come along to get them out of it, they will be stuck right there and they will stand right there until they die. They'll graze themselves right to a cliff, and then they'll graze themselves off the cliff and fall to their death because they never look up to see what's right in front of them. They will graze themselves into a river or a creek, and suddenly the water will start to absorb in their wool, and when it does, it will pull them down in the water, and they'll drown if the shepherd is not there to help them. And then on top of that, sheep are almost totally defenseless creatures. If they're attacked by a predator, they're going to die if the shepherd is not there to save them. Jesus called himself the good shepherd because he knew we humans are a lot like sheep. We can make some really bad decisions in our lives, the kind of decisions that'll walk us right off into utter lostness. the kind of decisions that can hurt us and that can hurt all of the people that are around us, kind of decisions that can hurt the witness of the Christian church. I spent several minutes after our 9:45 service talking to someone who is exploring the faith again, and they're wanting to come to the faith, but the stories they told me of the church where they came from as a child, I would find it very hard to believe in Jesus if I had experienced the things that they've experienced. We have the ability to make good decisions, but we can make really terrible decisions. When it does, it hurts everyone around us. We humans can be utterly defenseless when it comes to our own issues in life. The Apostle Paul was the greatest missionary in the history of the Christian faith, but it was Paul who said, "The right that I would do, I don't do, and the wrong that I would not do, I do." Sheep are not the brightest of animals, and we're God's sheep. Do you get the point here, folks? We're all vulnerable. We're all vulnerable to our own sins and our own problems. We're not sheep without a good shepherd. That's what Jesus was trying to make the Hebrew people understand on that first Palm Sunday. There wasn't any way for Israel to win a war against Rome. They were never going to be able to defeat the Roman superpower with swords and spears, but they could defeat them with nonviolent resistance. They could defeat them with the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, generosity, faithfulness, and self-control. Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, and all he wanted was for the Hebrew people to follow the guidance of the Good Shepherd, but they said no, because they wanted blood. And 5 days later, they were going to have blood from Jesus. The question for all of us on this Palm Sunday is, are we going to make the same mistake that those people made, or are we going to choose to follow Jesus? The Good Shepherd is still coming to us today, just like he did 2,000 years ago. Are we going to make the Good Shepherd our image of true faith? Are we going to let the Good Shepherd save us and guide us to a better life? Or are we going to graze our way off the spiritual cliff of life? The people of Jerusalem had a choice, and those people made the wrong choice. What are we going to do today? What's going to be our choice? Let's pray together. Holy God, I come to you today, dearly hoping to meet the one who loves us most. Because God, those of us who have known you for years and who believe in you and who try to follow you, we still need a good shepherd. We need one who will guide us and who will show us the way, because we're just as prone to make bad choices as anybody else. Even when we know the right thing to do, it's not easy to do it sometimes. Help us, O Lord, to give our lives to you fully and completely. Help us to believe that you are the one who is on our side no matter what, and you only want the best for us. Help us to be willing to see that and to follow it. Help us to be willing to look at you and say, Lord, I know that you're what's missing, and I know that I need you in my life. Come and live within me and help me to be what you would have me be. You are the one who has come to give us life eternal. Help us to claim that life, and then help us to live it in ways that will honor you every day. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. If you've come today and you've chosen to give your life to Jesus Christ, or you want to and you don't know how, come and see us after the worship service. See any member of the staff or any deacon. We'll be happy to help you with the next steps of our faith. Abram Kotze came at our last service making a profession of faith and wanting to be baptized in our church. We had two others that want to meet this week and talk about that. And so the Spirit is moving within our church. I hope it is moving within our service as well. Remember that our musical tonight at 6:30, come and join us, and we'll all celebrate together this Holy Week season. And now may the Lord bless and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and give you peace this day and every day, now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you, everyone.